Welcome to the program Study in the Chapel. God's Word is supreme at Chapel Ministries. We consider it absolutely essential to a proper relationship with God. We study it, we love it, we rely on it every minute of every day. The following program is an edited recording of the regular Bible studies we hold, and we decided to share these with you in the hope that you too will be able to find inspiration, encouragement, and ultimately salvation through discovering Christ in Scripture. Our intention is to travel all the way through the Bible. It will be a challenging journey, but one that will undoubtedly bring you to a decision. Through this study, you will be faced with either believing or rejecting what God has said to us. It is our intention to provide you with enough knowledge to make an informed decision about God and His Word. We strongly encourage you to listen intently and diligently, because though at the moment you may not realize it, these things are truly a matter of life and death. In fact, these are matters of eternal life and eternal death. Never treat what God has said lightly. There is truly nothing more important to you. Now, join us as we seek God's will through His inspired Word.
Thank you for joining us. By the way, I just want you to know that before we get started, we always take a moment of prayer. Now, we don't record prayers in our ministry for a very good reason. We believe that prayer is a private thing. We believe it's a private conversation between us and God. I believe that the little small gathering that we have here is an intimate gathering, that together we're communicating with God in a private manner. So we don't record that. I don't believe in recording prayers so that, you know, people can listen to them and pray them themselves. I believe that prayer should be a private conversation. But having said that, I do believe before you get started listening to the recording of this Bible study, take a moment or two to ask God to assist you. Go just a moment or two into prayer so that God will be a part of your learning process. That's very, very important. You will not learn a thing from Scripture unless the Holy Spirit is there with you. So I strongly suggest that before you get into any of our lessons or any lesson whatsoever or any church service or anything that has to do with a spiritual journey, a spiritual Christian journey, that you take a moment or two to ask God to help you, to prepare you, and to push you along. So I do heartily suggest that you do that each time you come to this Bible study. All right, so last time we got a little bit off track. We spent a little bit of time talking about the fatherhood of God, and the reason why we did that is because Paul brought it up a couple of times. So we will get back on track this time. But before we do, what I want to do is what we normally do, is read through the chapter that we've already covered so that we can gather the context, so that we can prepare ourselves and kind of remind ourselves of where we're at. So I'll do that now. We're in chapter 3 of Ephesians, and I'll start reading from the King James at verse 1. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of this promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Now the next verses through the end of chapter 3 are Paul's prayer. Verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was the verse that we got a little bit diverted on last time, where we talked a while about the fatherhood of Christ. Paul was starting to pray to God. He was praying to the Father, and that sort of sent us off into another direction. Now we're going to get back on track. We're going to pick up verse 15, but let me now read verses 14 and 15 together again to preserve the context. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, I'm pretty sure that no one can accuse me of saying that the Bible is easy. There are certain verses and passages that are not so simple and straightforward. Verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 3 happens to be one of those head scratchers found occasionally in the Bible. Now, this one, in my opinion, is minor. Other passages that are puzzling are not so minor. And we're not going to get into those more difficult, less minor passages here. We will discuss them when we come to them on this journey. Let's just stick with this little bump here in verse 15, which, by the way, let me just say, we're going to spend some time on verse 15, even though, and I'll say this again in a second, that I'm not 100% certain what verse 15 means, but we're not going to avoid any of the verses in Scripture just because they're difficult to understand. I want you to realize that it's all important and that we should not judge God's word as being impossible to understand just because at a particular moment in time, it's difficult for us to figure things out. So when we do come to these, difficult or not, we are going to address them. We're going to at least try to understand them, and that's what we're going to do with verse 15 this evening. And let me say before we move on that this shouldn't bother you. This idea that there are some verses in Scripture that are not easy, that should not bother us. Listen, this is an old book. This is an old book that has a very difficult mission. This old book is trying to explain to us an eternal thing. It's trying to explain an eternal, holy God to a very mortal, unholy sinner. That's you and me. There are going to be a few instances where the meaning isn't going to be so obvious. Don't let that bother you. Don't let that discourage you. You see, sometimes this round peg and a square hole effect, you know, God's the round peg and we're the square hole or the other way around. Don't let that cause you to be discouraged, because sometimes it's going to feel rather pronounced. The question when we come to these things is always, how do I handle this? Well, believe it or not, I know this is going to sound weird, but I do believe we should let this impact our faith. But instead of detracting from it, we should allow these puzzling moments, these challenging verses, these challenging passages to enhance our faith. These are opportunities for us to exercise our belief, our stance that God is in control. And though I may not be able to fully understand what I'm experiencing or reading or feeling, I trust him. And I know that whatever he's doing what's best for himself, his kingdom, and for me, his adopted child. Listen, I'm sure that during the time that Samantha was growing up, there are more than a few times that she didn't fully or even sometimes partially understand something either myself or Catherine had decided. Lots of times we had to take an action or make a decision that Samantha wasn't prepared or equipped to grasp. Her lack of life experience or level of emotional maturity at the time may have prevented her from entirely comprehending what was happening. But she trusted her parents. We had given her enough of a track record that said to her, they know what they're doing. Let me just go with it. That's what we should do with God too. Listen to me. I guarantee you, whether you feel this way or not, God has never let you down. Everything that has happened to you, whether good or whether bad in your impression, has been for the furtherance of his kingdom or you. And usually those two go together if you're his child. In verse 15, I must admit, I'm not so certain what Paul is saying. Though, as I said, it appears to be a minor thing, I still want to know what this means. But I just may have to wait until I meet Paul in heaven to get the full meaning. So let's read it once more. Again, to preserve the context, we'll include verse 14. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That's verse 15 is the one I'm having some trouble with. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, as you may have guessed, if you know me, you'll know that I scoured the commentaries to find an answer. And by the way, if you don't know what commentaries are collections of writings by biblical scholars that run alongside the verses in the Bible. For example, I have a few commentaries, and as each of the verses of Scripture come along, if you go across the page, you will find, for example, Albert Barnes. We'll talk about him in a second. Albert Barnes was a very famous Bible scholar, and he had some commentaries. He had some things to say about certain verses, and I refer to the commentaries all the time. In this particular case, verse 15 of Ephesians 3, I went to as many commentaries as I could because I'm trying to figure out what Paul is saying. And to be honest, I think I did find an answer, and it's this. This is the conclusion I came to when reading the commentaries on Ephesians 3:15. I discovered after checking what the experts have to say that no one really knows what Paul is saying, at least from what I've read. Now, does that mean what Paul said is invalid or should be ignored? Of course not. And listen, this is, personally, I can say this is not the first time I've been puzzled by a verse or passage of the Bible, nor will it be the last. And what I normally do in these types of situations, and remember, I'm going through all of this. It sounds like we're walking through mud, but I'm going through all of this because I'm trying to instill in you this desire to to go after what the meaning of Scripture actually is. I'm trying to get you to want to do this, not only with us here in the Bible study, but on your own as well. And when I'm trying to encourage you to do that, I also want you to know it's not going to be a perfect journey. The Bible is not just going to open up to you like a bunch of rainbows and flowers and doves. It's just not like that. If it was easy, everyone would do it. Right, Sammy? I want you to know, and I want you to want to know more about God's word, because it is the best way for you to figure out who God is and what you have to do with him. So we're going to go through these things, though they may seem boring, though they may seem like a waste of time. We're going to do that. It's up to you whether you want to continue to listen or not. So what I normally do in these types of situations is try my best to figure it out. I look at the original languages, I consult the literature, and then if I'm still unsure, I just hand it to God in prayer and ask him to fill me in. And I've done that on more than a few occasions. And I will admit, there are still some answers I'm waiting for, but there are many, many more instances where God has revealed to me what he meant to say. Now, let me be clear. I'm not saying that God appeared to me in a vision or in a dream and laid out his truth. That sort of thing has never happened to me. And by the way, I take that as a compliment. God knows he doesn't have to do such things. He doesn't have to go to such extremes with me. Whether he appears to me or not, I trust him. And his presence with me is as real to me in my heart as it would be if he walked into this room and sat down in the office chair next to me. That's not the way God deals with me. Whenever he's been merciful enough to communicate to me the answers to prayers or questions, it's been through the gentle influence of his Holy Spirit. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, to be fair and thorough, let me just take a moment or two to share with you some of the possible meanings. Remember, just a moment ago, I mentioned Adam Clark. This is what he has to say, and I'm going to quote it word for word. He says, now listen closely if you want to. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ on earth, the spirits of just men made perfect in a separate state, and all the holy angels in heaven make but one family, of which God is the Father and head. Now, remember, before I go on, this is what Adam Clark believes is going on in verse 15. He continues. St. Paul does not say, of whom the families, as if each order, meaning angels and spirits of just men made perfect, those things, he's talking about those orders, as if each order formed a distinct household, but he says family, because they are all one and of one. And all this family is named, derives its origin and being from God, as children derive their name from him who is the father of the family. Holy persons in heaven and earth derive their being and their holiness from God, and therefore his name is called upon them. Christ gave the name of Christians to all the real members of his church upon earth and to all the spirits of just men saved since his advent through his blood in heaven. They are all sons and daughters of God Almighty, unquote. That's Albert Barnes. Albert Barnes seemed, I'm sorry, that was Adam Clark. Did I say Albert Barnes? That was Adam Clark. That was Adam Clark. Albert Barnes says, he says something a little bit different. He thinks the of whom in verse 15 of whom the whole family in heaven and earth. He thinks the "of whom" in verse 15 is referring to the Lord Jesus and not the Father, not God the Father, as Adam Clark seems to think. He says it's more, and using his word, the more natural interpretation. Now, using that theory as his premise, Barnes goes on to say, quote, "The whole family of God means all his children. And the idea is that all bear the same name derived from the Redeemer. All are Christians." Now, Matthew Henry, who is also a commentator. So now we have Adam Clark. We have Albert Barnes. Now we have Matthew Henry. I'm not going to go into specifics with Matthew Henry, except to say it seems like he agrees with Albert Barnes. Now, the Cambridge Bible, again, John, why are you going through this? Because I want you to know there are resources out there. I said before we started to the group gathered here, if you have questions, ask. I will do my best to help you to find the answers to these things. There, you have to take some comfort in knowing that people have been studying the Bible for about 3,000 years. We have looked and looked and looked and dived in and used microscopes and telescopes and everything, other kind of scopes, in order to learn what the Bible has to say. They've used the original languages. They've used some of the wisdom of the ages, and they've tried to come up with answers. You should not be worried that the Bible is too difficult to understand. There are things out there that are going to help you. The purpose of this Bible study, throwing this Bible study together, was so that I could show people, listen, those that know me know this already. I'm not a Bible scholar. I never went to Bible college. I never went to seminary. I'm a businessman by trade. I have a master's in business. I've been a corporate executive for most of my adult life, most of the past 10 or 15 years anyways. All of the knowledge that I have about God's word, I derived from studying it. I took the same resources that they use in seminary and Bible college, and I used them to try to figure this out. But the difference, I think, between me and theologians is I asked the Holy Spirit to help me. And I got to a point, because I love God's word and I studied it all the time, that I felt like it was flowing out of me. And I had to spend some time sharing it with people. And that's what I'm doing here. Believe me when I tell you, my prayer is constant, that I find people that love God's word as much as I do, because it changed my life. And I'm sure it will change your life. Knowing God's word will increase your faith in ways you never really realized it would. Understanding God's word, yes, is a difficult task, but I'm going to say it again. Nothing worth it is ever easy. So back to verse 15. The Cambridge Bible for Schools and Colleges commentary actually gives us two possibilities for verse 15. A direct quote once again. The alternatives then are, number one, to understand the apostle to diverge to the thought that God's spiritual fatherhood is the archetype of all family unions in heaven and earth, the source from which every other father draws his name, his title, and idea. And number two, to understand the apostle to dwell on the thought of the oneness of the family union of saints and angels under the eternal Father of spirits, who gives his name designation as his children to the whole company. Now, there are lots of other interpretations, but if you put a gun to my head, I guess I would say I lean towards what Albert Barnes and Matthew Henry think. I'm still not sure. It's not affecting my faith, except getting me to realize that real knowledge actually comes from the Holy Spirit. And when he's ready to share it with me, I'll share it with you. So let's move on. We'll move on to verse 16. Did I hear someone say finally? Yeah. As usual, we're going to back up a couple of verses just to make sure we stay on track. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now, there's a lot going on here. So let's start with this according to business. If you remember, this phrase has come up before. Back in chapter 1, we use the perhaps fictitious story of John D. Rockefeller's caddy receiving 25 cents from John D. Rockefeller. He was being tipped out of the billionaire's riches rather than according to the billionaire's riches. When someone gives something according to something else, it is in a way that indicates, listen to me, the relative quality or quantity of the thing given, sometimes both quality and quantity. If you came by my house trick-or-treating on Halloween, and I gave you and everyone else gathered around 3 full-size Snickers bars, then it must mean I have a lot of full-size Snicker bars on hand. You must assume that I am giving according to my chocolate bar riches. Here, God is granting us strength proportionate to what he possesses, both in quantity and quality. And that's a pretty magnificent thing to know. We know that God is infinitely strong. I mean, he made an entire universe. And not only that, probably what's more amazing is that he's keeping it going. He's not missed a beat in the billions of years of the existence of the universe. It takes a strong person to do that. In fact, it takes an almighty person to do that. That tells me that God has a lot of strength at his disposal. Therefore, if he's giving according to his riches of strength, that's a whole lot of strength to expect. Paul is praying that God grant you and me, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. The idea here is an abundant grant, an overflowing gift of strength. Would we expect anything else out of God? Now remember, we must always keep in mind the overall message of this letter. Paul is talking about and to the church that Christ has built. That's you and me and all the believers. Now, that doesn't mean the Catholic Church or the Baptist Church or the Anglican Church or the Seventh-day Adventists. Those are all churches that men built. Paul is talking about something much bigger than that. The subject of this letter is the group of people that Jesus called out. Remember Ecclesia? Outcalled or called out ones? Those that have responded to their shepherd's voice are now living in this world for him, and we are called his church. The strength that Paul is praying for at this moment is for the church of Christ. Now, he's not praying for strength for you as you try to get through your commute without killing someone. He's not praying for strength for you as you're trying to battle your unruly children, a tough boss, a particularly difficult lesson in school. I'm sure Paul wants you to be strengthened in those things, but that isn't what he's praying for at this moment. He's praying for the strength that the church will need to be successful in its calling. And listen, I don't mean to point out any unpleasantness, but I think you're already there with me. Why do we need strength according to the riches of God? Why do we need that much strength? To me, that means our own strength isn't going to cut it. And that in turn means this is not going to be a primrose path. The path that Christ has laid out for the church, that's you and me and all the believers, is not going to be easy. I mean, would God need to give us strength according to the riches of his glory if we could expect a fluffy cloud leisure experience? Of course not. Now remember, this section of Ephesians is another prayer. We saw that Paul also recorded a wonderful prayer in chapter 1. But let me ask you something. Why would you want to write your prayer down? Why doesn't Paul just pray to God and then leave the Ephesians out of it? Don't you think it's rather unusual for someone to record and then send to you the prayer they intend to offer on your behalf? Isn't that a little unusual? Doesn't that make you say why? What would be Paul's reason for doing such a thing? Well, the one thing that Paul, I think, excels at more than anything else is teaching. He uses every means possible to instruct us. He used every means possible to instruct those early Christians. Paul, like Jesus, took every opportunity to communicate important matters, and he did so in a variety of ways. Paul was teaching even in prayer. Paul wrote down what he wanted to ask of God on behalf of those Ephesians, listen to me, so that they could see what they were going to need. If I brought my car to the mechanic and I overheard his conversation to the auto parts store, I would get a much better idea what's wrong with it. Oh yeah, send over a set of spark plugs, a distributor cap, and a timing chain for a 2015 Ford Explorer. Ah, that's why my car wasn't running very smoothly. It needed a tune-up. I knew that from what the car mechanic was saying. When Paul let those Ephesians in on his request to God for strength, those lovely Christians must have come to the conclusion that tough times lie ahead. Paul is sharing his prayers so that those Ephesians could see what they're going to need for their mission. And let me say, this is not the only time in this letter that he hints at the difficulties to come. You see more of that in the next chapter. But there's something else I want you to notice. Pay very close attention to this. The strength that these battles require will not be found in the biceps or the core or the upper body. This isn't going to be primarily a physically taxing ordeal, though there will be some of that. The strength we're going to need in our Christian journey will be on a much higher plane. We're going to need spiritual strength that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. The strength Paul was requesting was for the inner man. Listen, the devil rarely attacks our bodies. He does that from time to time, in my opinion. But the real battleground is going on in the inside. His most devastating blows strike at our spiritual faculties, our hearts, our minds, our souls are the devil's most sought after targets. And that's where we need to be fortified. Paul is asking God to grant us strength on the inside, which is far more necessary and far more powerful, in my opinion, than physical strength. Next week, we'll cover verse 17. I think that's probably enough for today.
We hope this study has blessed you. God's word is a great treasure, and it's our belief that a thorough, purposeful study of it will bring all of God's children to an understanding of his eternal plan of redemption. It is our prayer that this will be so for all of our listeners. Please join us again soon. New content is being added all the time, so make sure you check back often. For more information on Chapel Ministries, including our YouTube channel and podcasts, please visit www.chapelontheweb.com. And if God has laid it upon your heart to share materially with us, we encourage you to follow the links to our secure giving page. Please note, Chapel Ministries is not an IRS-registered nonprofit organization, and your donations to this program are not tax-deductible. It's our hope that you do not rely on taxing authorities to decide for you who is worthy of your generosity.